deal of it. I think it must break the heart of God. Among people who believe in gathering as we do, and yet, in many, many instances, there's a lack of this fellowship of the children of God. Do what you can, fellas, to build this up. And never do anything to cause the opposite. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. The blood of His Son cleansing us from all sin. We can do the opposite, and sometimes we're actually sinning against God and against His Word by in any way supporting anything that will divide the children of God. I'm not talking about having fellowship with things that are evil or wrong doctrine or something like this. I'm talking about lack of fellowship because of shibboleths. The kind of building we have, or whether we have an instrument in it or not. I don't know what some people are going to do when they find so many instruments in heaven. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Now he's talking about the practical life. First of all, you see, it was the salvation, the seeing of Him. Now it's walking with Him, fellowship. Now it's something else. He's dealing with our lives. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and I mentioned that that's paraclete. There are two paracletes in Scripture. The Holy Spirit was a paraclete when He came down on the day of Pentecost. And the Lord Jesus is a paraclete when He went up into the glory. He is up there representing my interests and yours before the throne of God. The paraclete who came down is in us, looking after the interests of Christ in our lives. That's what He's there for. Now we have this double paraclete concept. John is really warming up to this, isn't he? And he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. The new commandment I write unto you, that is the old one made new, which thing is true in Him and in you. Because the darkness is past, the true light is now shining." And of course he's pleading for love one another. Indeed he says, walk in love. Walk in love. Wherever we turn in these glorious epistles, we find the same thing. Beloved of God, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, and this is all connected with love. Every bit of it. I think we should stop there, read these epistles as the pivot between the man, the eternal Word, who is Christ, in the Gospels. He is the judge in Revelation, and He is here, the one in whom our eyes should be fixed and our hearts should be loving. And he says, whoever lives him that begot, that is God, loveth him that is begotten of him. In other words, how can you love God and be antagonistic towards somebody begotten of God? Doesn't go that way. Doesn't go that way at all. And John insists on this all the way through, and he says, a man who doesn't hate it, who hates his brother, is walking in darkness. He doesn't know what it's all about. He's lost it. So let's do everything we can. And again, I'm not talking about violating the Word of God. There are a lot of places that I would not go because the Word of God is violated. But I mean that there should be fellowship where fellowship can be maintained with devotion to the Word of God and to the truth of God, and not allow ourselves to be divided by either shibboleth about little patterns of how we do it. You know, some places they baptize, some places they give thanks for the bread and the wine at the same time. I was in assembly not too long ago, and I was rather surprised, because we're in Ireland, I've never seen it in any other assembly in Ireland. But a brother who gave thanks it was over in Scotland when I was over for a conference. And the brother got up and gave thanks for the bread, and then after the bread went around, he got up and gave thanks for the cup. And I understand quite a few assemblies do this. I know people who would burst a blood vessel if they saw somebody doing that. But is there any particular rule or regulation laid down about how it should be done? I know that in some cases a brother will go right up to the table and give thanks for the bread. Fine. Or if he does it from his seat somewhere in the audience, no problem. And yet these little things are often made causes for lack of cohesiveness, lack of love. Shouldn't be that way. Now, I may have my preference, but that's not it. In some places, they don't have any reading of the scriptures or ministry or anything else before the breaking of bread. They say, we come to break bread, so let's present our worship and our meditations before the Lord and break bread, and then we can have ministry after. And they've got a nice theory about that too, a good theory about that too. Ministry is coming from God to man. Worship goes from man to God. Therefore, maybe it would pay us to worship God first. This is their theory. Fine. Fine with me. I can enjoy that. I can see the good of it. I would never think of making a fuss about it. A lot of places they cover the bread and the wine with a towel of some kind or other, doily or whatever. I've often wondered about that. I like to see it. Well, you say it's to keep the flies off it. Well, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe it's just a nice, cute little thing that we do. But if we're there to remember the Lord in the breaking of the bread, we've got this thing, and then after it's over, of course, this thing is picked up and put over it again. It's a kind of a, we've got a little ritual, and these are the little things that can torment. Let's be done with tugging and pulling about non-essentials, and have as much fellowship as we can with each other, because I think we're going to be very ashamed of some of these things when the Lord comes. Now, I think we should quit. Supper is tea or dinner or whatever they call it, is at 5 o'clock, I believe.
Question over there by
All right.
It wasn't really a question, but just one of the teachers we all know and love, David Gooding, is an illustration of walking in the light is being expressed in the tabernacle. And the three vessels in the holy place, the lampstand, the altar of incense and table of showbread, walking in light would be walking between those three vessels. You know, see, walking in confession, walking in fellowship, and walking in the light of the Holy Spirit.
That's a very nice thought. Yes? And of course, I suppose all of the Israelites, even during the night, would be walking in the light of the pillar of fire and the cloud of fire over above them. By the way, I don't know whether it's still available, but the one time that I did go to see the temple at Lancaster, is it Lancaster, Ancaster? Lancaster. At Lancaster. Thank you. The one time that I went there, I bought a painting, sorry, a copy, a print of a painting, and I never saw the like of it before. I bought it for a few dollars, took it home and had it framed. But this size, by this size, and it's the tabernacle in the wilderness at night. And it is a beautiful thing. Have you seen it, all of you? Some have. It gives a totally different perspective. And here is this whole camp illuminated by the pillar of fire and the cloud of fire. And there's no night there. And they're walking in the light. How about that, Henry? And there's another light. The altar of burnt offering. The evening lamp in the middle of the night is burning away. I don't know, I've never found anybody who could explain to me how a lamb could burn all night from evening until the following morning and not be totally consumed. It must have been a miracle of God. He always wanted to see there was a morning lamb and there was an evening lamb, and they burned. So there was forever a lamb on that altar burning. And that, of course, is a picture. That's not, has nothing to do with sin. That's the altar of burnt offering. That's Christ in total devotion to God, consumed for the pleasure of God. But if a man waking up in the middle of the night worried, boy, we're in this desert and it's awful lonely and I wonder if maybe we made a mistake after all, and he kicked out through the door of the tent and there he sees the lamb, the glow of the lamb burning on the altar. Bring back the joy to his heart. So they always walked in the light, didn't they? And so should we.
What? Just one quick correction. While you have your address lists in front of you, I must have given Scott the wrong email address for myself. Martindale, it's James Martindale, and it's the four digits are 0219 instead of 1021. Yeah. The four digits before the at sign are 0219.
Could we close with a short word of prayer and then you can carry on with any other adjustments you want to make on these? I said that dinner was at 5, of course it's 5:30, you know that. But let's just commit, sir. Pardon?
What will we be discussing when we get back?
I don't know what you will be discussing. I had been asked if I would. I had referred to John 17, the high priestly prayer. Oh, I see a lot of heads. Is this a conspiracy? Well, Henry's not even here, but I think it was he who wrote the anonymous letter. asking me to go back to that. I had spoken of the seven distinct glories of the Lord. All right, that's what we'll be looking for.
We didn't discuss the offer and the sacrifice and the work of the priest.
No, that's true. Well, we might give that a little nod as we pass by. Let us pray. Loving Father, how we thank Thee for Christian fellowship. That without any class distinctions or national distinctions or any other kind of distinctions, we can love each other over the Word. And our souls are lightened, our steps are quickened, our minds are lifted. And we thank Thee for these days of being together, of listening to Thy Word and of enjoying it, and each one of us, even the one that's speaking to Thee, learning all the time. We thank Thee for this precious, precious gift Thou hast given us. We pray that as we later leave and go our various ways, that we may be able to carry something of the aroma of this with us, and that we might not only do this, but that we might be taught more deeply in Thy Word, of ways of digging into Thy Word and getting more and more from it. We thank thee for all of these mercies, and now we commit ourselves to thee and pray that thou would bless us while we break and go for food, and as we come back once again for the final gathering of this particular kind. Accept our thanks and dismiss us with thy blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Did everybody sign this list? You wanted to?
I didn't, but put my name on it, please.
First one, this book on Robert Chapman, somebody asked that it would be brought. So if you're the one, please claim it. Also, now don't claim it if you didn't ask for it, though. There was a stack of books that somebody set aside to be reserved, and if they're yours, then please pay for those, and you can take them as well. Also, Bill Henry so graciously ran off copies of the prayer list. So if you'd like to get a hold of a copy, you should go to the table Scott is on. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah, to the table where Scott is. And also, we failed to mention anything about the staff fellowship box. That's a box inside the door where you enter the dining hall. And instead of tips left on tables, staff fellowship is money that can be put into that box, which will be divided among the staff, not only the waiters and waitresses, but the maintenance staff and anybody else, the housekeeping and so on. So that will be accessible tonight, and of course it will be there tomorrow morning if you're staying for breakfast.
But if you're not staying for breakfast, it will be tonight. Don't
Amen.
Forget it.
Yeah, it's easy.
I think the sun is already set.
We'll ask Brother Keith Kaiser, would you open our time in leading prayer?
Choke me, people. Well, I think what I asked prayer for very specially was that I might be spared to finish it, because I wasn't, you know, at my age, you never know what happens. Also, the sister, which is a lovely word too, who worked with me on it, I think maybe I explained to you, but in case I didn't, for the sake of younger, newer ones, the way we did this was that she had each page of the old Bible scanned onto computer diskette. She then did the formatting of the pages, that is, chapter headings, paragraph headings, made any changes in typographical slips or errors, because we had noticed some of those. This was in the original Bible, which the translation of which I completed in 1968. She then forwarded these diskettes to me with the printout. And of course I was able to call this up on the computer and do the actual revision on the computer. In the middle of this, she took quite sick. She had a heart attack. She needed to have her gallbladder removed, but the doctors wouldn't touch it until they got over this business of the heart attack. God was gracious and he spared her. She spent 2 weeks with us in our home in Ireland just before we came away. Part of it, she and I were tidying up the final things, and part of it was to give her a little break and show her the beauties of Ireland. Yeah, the most beautiful country in the world. And now, if I may proceed after these unseemly interruptions. My part of the work is completed. That is, all the revision work is actually done. All the formatting of the Bible, see, we had to do formatting or agree to formatting for the pages of the Bible, width of margin, top and bottom, where we wanted the name of the book and then chapter and the page, and all that had to be gone into. That is all done. She is giving it a final read through to make sure that nothing has slipped in between. And as she finishes this, she's sending it on to Toronto. She lives in Quebec, 100 miles east of Montreal. She sends it on to Toronto, where Mrs. Harlow, Gertrude Harlow, she and her husband run Everyday Publications, or did. They're taking less to do with that now because of age. And she is doing all the typesetting, which, of course, now is electronic, as you know. And when that is finished, it just goes straight to the printers, and that's the job done. So I'm very glad to tell you that your prayers have been answered so far, and there's really just the tidying up to do now at the end. And the I don't know how far, I think they're as far as the Psalms in typesetting. It's a slowish job, too, because all has to be checked. Thank you very much for your prayers. And, of course, in the meantime, I asked you to pray that I would be spared. Well, obviously I was, as you can see. Other than that, just keep praying that the thing will be done. Of course, once the printing is finished, it's going to be printed in Bath in England, and there will be a first run of 20,000 Bibles done. But then, of course, we have to see to warehousing that storage, and we have to see to sending it to different distribution centers, mostly in Angola, but also a large part of this too will go to Zambia and Zaire, because there are Chopi people in all three of the countries, and somewhere in the vicinity of over 1,200 assemblies. Okay? John 17. Now, this is going to be a relaxed kind of wind-up. One, because I am what a granddaughter of mine in her earlier days used to say, she was besausted. Well, I'm besausted, too, and I'm sure you are. I do want to say, however, what a pleasure it's been to be with you for another year, to meet some of the newcomers, bring some others with you next week, next year, God willing. Glad to meet the new ones, make new friendships, and have new names to pray for, and that I hope you will be praying for me, and of course for the old friends as well. It's been a real pleasure, and I hope that it will be of some use and some assistance and some joy to you. That's it. No tears, no speeches. Now, a word about John 17, but as usual, I'm a great believer in context. John's Gospel, of course, is in sections like any other part of God's Word. He's the God of order. It's a very oddly planned Gospel by comparison with the other Gospels, because it starts with the Lord Jesus already rejected. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he authority to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. The light shone in the darkness comprehended it not, couldn't hold it down, whatever translation you want to depend upon for that. So it starts with the rejection. And then in his record of it, written, of course, some 60 years after all this happened, so he's looking back at it as an old man, possibly of 90 years of age or more. But God guides him, and so the last part of this gospel, from chapter 12 on, The Lord is not talking to the world at all. You come to chapter 11 of this gospel, and they have chapter 11, verse 53. Then from that day they took counsel together to put him to death. Jesus, therefore, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. Now that tells you a lot. One, this is the absolute and final word. And the Lord Jesus, from this point on, simply does not have anything to say to the world. He won't speak to Herod. He won't reply to Pilate. He has no teaching for the world. So from chapter 12, now chapter 12 is a chapter of decision, of course. You have got Bethany, and you've got three people there who have made their decision. They are Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Or Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Whatever way the order is here. Yes, Martha and Mary. Now these three people, they are saying in effect, we have made our decision. Martha says, I'm going to serve him. Mary says, I'm going to learn from him. Lazarus says, I'm going to sit at the table in communion with him. But as you go down the chapter, you find, for example, verse 9, much people, oh, Judas Iscariot, of course, he has something to say, who would also betray him in verse 4. But verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, that is in the house, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus. This is the curious crowd. They want to see the miracle. They want to see somebody who was dead and was raised again. The chief priest consulted to put Lazarus to death. They're determined not to leave any stone unturned, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. This is one of the big, the last of the miracles, of course, and it was the cause of many conversions to him. Believing on him, Vine points out that that word has the sense of motion or reaching toward as well as in or into. Some people believed him. That is, they listened to what he said and they agreed with it. But believing on him or believing in him is a different thing, motion toward. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches and so on, Hosanna, blessed be the King of Israel. But many of these people, apparently, the next day or two, are going to be screaming, don't release this man, release Barabbas. What am I going to do? Kill him. Crucify him. So this is the fickle mob. So there are decisions for. Verse 20, we have certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Greek-speaking Jews up at the feast. They were strangers, of course. And they said, sirs, we would see Jesus. Unsatisfied, they had seen the military government of the Romans with all its pomp, all its order, and it was a marvelously orderly government, world government, probably in its early days the best that the world has ever had, but didn't satisfy them. They had seen Greeks with all their philosophies, their art, and everything else connected with them. They weren't satisfied with that either. They had seen the Jews with the gorgeous temple. They weren't satisfied with that. But they said, sirs, gentlemen, we want to see Jesus. People talk about the Bible being a dull book. This book is a book of high drama. If you would think about that as a dramatic scene set up, it would knock you off your feet. They've seen this, they've seen that, they've seen the other. And then they come to the disciples and said, we would like to see Jesus, called by many the Galilean carpenter. But this doesn't satisfy us, not even the festivities and the glory and the beauty of it. So their choice was made. Then, of course, the Lord answered, saying, the hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. And from there on, in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now they too had made a decision, and I think they were genuine, and I think that after the crucifixion, like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they would be forced out into the light. People ask me sometimes, is there no such thing as a secret believer, secret disciple? I don't see that today. Once the mob had decided to crucify Christ, there could be no neutrality. There could be no silence. This is what forced Joseph and Nicodemus to come and beg for the body. There was no way. You see, being put out of the synagogue wasn't simply a matter of being, you know, the same as you go some places and they say, you can't come in here, you can sit in the back seat, that's what we keep it for. And that wasn't all that was involved in being put out of the synagogue. When a man was put out of the synagogue, or a woman, they were totally ostracized. They were out, finished. Socially, in terms of finding a wife or a husband or whatever, they were like lepers. They were finished, they were out. And so it was a big choice to make. So this is the chapter of decision. And then in chapter 13, we have the beginning of a totally new ministry. So that almost half this gospel is taken up not with public ministry of Christ, but with Christ preparing his own. Chapter 13, he deals with defilement. For he said, if I wash you not, thou hast no part with me. Please reject a translation which says, and there is one or two that say, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. That is wrong. It wasn't a question of being in Christ, it was a question of working with Christ. And he will only use clean vessels. And this is the lesson into which, of course, I'm not going to go. But in 13, he's dealing with defilement. For defilement will mar all service. And that must be learned. In chapter 14, he's not dealing with defilement, he's dealing with the troubled heart. But I have a fair amount of experience in this myself, and I have dealt with a lot of people that have had a good experience of it, sometimes a very tearing experience of it. And I believe that the troubled heart is just as big an enemy to working with and for this gentle master as is the defiled feet. The troubled heart. The Lord himself was troubled in heart, troubled in spirit. Martha was troubled. Martha, Martha, you're tangled up in the many things. One thing is needful. In other words, she was troubled by the multiplicity of her service. It is not, as it is in our authorized version, it is not thou art troubled with many. She was That's not in this chapter. I'm calling back to it. With much serving, that's the word I want, she was tangled or troubled with much serving. Now, I've discovered that that word much is plural. And what happened was that she was distraught with many servings. She wanted to do her best for the Lord, so probably instead of one or two courses, she decided she would have four or five. And then while she was in the dining room, the pot boiled over and blew the stove, and you know, the electricity, it all fused with her. Or maybe she dropped a plate and got everything mucked up, and suddenly in her distress she comes prancing into the Lord. I can see her again. This is this drama of the book, and I can see her tossing her head when she sees Mary sitting at his feet and said, "Lord, dost thou not care?" Can you imagine a creature saying that to her Creator and to her Lord? "Don't you care?" He said, "Martha, Martha." I don't think he yelled at Martha, "Don't talk like that." No, he was distressed. "Martha, get hold of yourself, woman. You are troubled with many things, but one thing is needful. Too many irons in the fire can destroy your work. Trying to do things that God never intended you to do can destroy your work. Tangled with many servings." And of course you mean well. She did. Now, I'm not throwing stones at anybody. I'm not talking about any one of you. I have myself continually to remind myself of this. You're not indispensable. You're not 50 men. You're not 3 men even. Indeed, you're not probably a whole man. But anyway, you have to get your head down a bit. One thing is the essential. What he's saying is, simplify your service. I even got that alliterated, didn't I? Yeah, I did. Unthinkingly. Simplify your service. Don't try to do everything. In the Gospel of Matthew, in the parable of the seed, the sower, he says, "The thorns are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches." Cares of this world. That again is a trouble, isn't it? An entanglement. That's 14. 15, he deals with fruitfulness and fruit bearing. That requires a considerable amount of pruning, which is a good thing for all of us to consider and to think about. He talks about fruit, as you know, and more fruit. But it's all about pruning and abiding in him. And those two things go together. For the more you abide in him, the easier you will find it to cut off a whole lot of things that may not be half as essential as you think they are. And sometimes he might cut away some things that you hold to be very precious. But pruning is essential. I took over the remains of an old wrecked house from a man who had started with Ernest Wilson in the work originally, and then he had to go out to BA. And I don't think he wanted to stay there anyway. And in the backyard there was an orange tree, but it never bore any oranges. They came to be about the size of my thumb, little hard green things, and then they fell off. A man came visiting us, another missionary came, tracked through preaching in the villages, and stayed a couple of weeks with us. And I asked him if he knew anything about orange trees, and he said, "Yeah, a little." I said, "What's wrong with that tree?" He said, "It very badly needs pruning." I said, would you prune it for me? He said, yes. So he started, and when I saw what he did to my poor orange tree, I could have wept. He cut off far more than he left. And he not only trimmed the ends off, he went right into the stump and he cut off a whole lot of the branches. He said, the sun can't even get into this tree, to the inner parts of the branches. You've got a whole mass of these leaves and inside it's dark. Well, I said, fine, but I didn't expect ever to see anything on it again. And then he said, but of course you need the roots trimmed too. I never heard of that. And he started in about 3 feet out from this orange tree, and he dug a trench a spade wide, and he cut right down all the way around to about 2 feet deep, and he cut off every root on the outside of that. He said, this thing, because it isn't bearing well up here, it has just kept spreading and spreading until it's all roots. And if you cut this off, you'll see what will happen. Well, by this time I'd given up. So we got some enrichment, actually some good old cow manure, and we filled this all in. And you know, in another year it started to bear decent oranges. And then I read, he will prune it. The master will prune. Sometimes he leaves it to us to cut things off. We can deal with certain things in our lives, but if we don't do it, he will. If we would judge ourselves,
amen,
we should not be judged. But if or when we are judged, we are disciplined of the Lord. So it's better to do it yourself. In chapter 16, he deals with persecution. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be not ashamed. Be not afraid. I have overcome the world. And then we come to our chapter. This, of course, is part of this service going on. Now, what he's doing in these